And he engages the leaders of the known world. He engages the rulers. He engages the Pharisees. He engages the people in charge. And basically establishes that he is in charge. He knows more than they do. And they might rule their little things here and there, but he rules people. He rules hearts. And he has power. His kingdom is bigger and greater than any kingdoms that were there before. And that's what that song, Babylon Has Fallen, about. Babylon is the old system, the old way of the world, the old kingdom. And because Jesus has come, he has overthrown that, and he has given us liberty from that bondage, and we are free in him, and we live in his kingdom now, and it's a way better kingdom. So I'm thankful for that. It has changed the way I sing that song every time we sing it now. So I'm glad about that. Let's pray again, if you don't mind, before we look to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. I pray that you would bless the reading of your Word tonight, and I pray that you would overrule my limits and my ignorance, and bless these thoughts to your people. And we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for placing us in your kingdom, and we thank you for the love that you have shown us, and we pray that we would be able to live out a love in return to you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 John chapters 4 and 5, we'll be reading in that. And I debated a few different ways to approach this. Start here and then rope in this stuff, or start there and then rope in that stuff. So I picked one. We're going to go with it. I want to talk about conditional love and unconditional love. Spoiler alert, I submit to you that our love, by necessity, is conditional love. And we'll get to that. So, what is love? Let's get a biblical definition of love. And there's lots of places that say similar things. I will read. We'll start in chapter 4, let's read from verse 7, part of the way into chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Hearing a lot about love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Spoiler alert. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Chapter 5. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, everyone that loveth him that begat God, I believe this means here, loveth also him that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And we'll stop there. So, what is love? Whenever I've asked, grown up, asked an adult, how do I know if I love this person? Maybe I'm thinking about a girl that I'm sweet on or something. When do I know? You know, how do you know if you're in love with the person? How do you know that you really love somebody and you don't just have affection for them? And I heard many, many times, well, love isn't a feeling. Love is an action. You know, love isn't something that you have in your heart. It's something that you do. And that's true. Love is more than just action. But I submit to you that God's love is active love. His love is always active. God isn't just sitting up in heaven having all these nice feelings for some people on earth and that's it. Good luck. You're nice and I sure have all this affection for you. That's it. Good luck in the head, you know. His love motivated action. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So, always, by necessity, God's love is followed by or is accompanied by action. He did something for us because he loved us. What is the love of God? 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. So there's a lot of reasons we could be impressed with God, adore God, fear God, be amazed by his majesty. And there's plenty of reason to worship him. If we never had a relationship with him, we have a lot of reason to fear him and worship him and adore him. What are some reasons that God is worthy of fear and worship? Help me out. What about God, outside of our relationship with him through Jesus Christ, is just inherently... He's holy. He's set apart. There's nobody like him. That's really amazing. That's worthy of recognition and adoration, even of itself. What else? Creation. Wow. We live in this world... I love when Brother Zach says, well, we can identify any person in the world with only a few questions. It starts with the galaxy and then, you know, our planet, our solar system, our planet, et cetera. Well, let's take that and go the other way. We're here in Memphis, Tennessee. Memphis, Tennessee is in where? Where is Tennessee? United States. Where is the United States? North America. What is North America? It's in the northern hemisphere of what? Of the earth. This is, you're right, I'm not a, we're growing. And where is the earth? It's in the solar system. Where is the solar system? It's in this galaxy. Well, where is the galaxy? It's in this huge universe. That's how big God is. Our city's pretty big already, but it's huge. This is the God of creation. He designed this wacky looking multicolored moth that mom took a picture of and sent to us off to show you. It's outrageous looking. It looks like something out of a 5-year-old's coloring book. And it's a real moth. God designed that. He designed all these flowers we have out here. He's an artist. He's powerful. He's huge. Were they better? Anything else that we're missing? He's all powerful. I love, is it Habakkuk? Maybe not Habakkuk. Something we said with you a long time ago. It talks about his voice breaks cedars. He's really powerful. His horses ride through the waves, and it makes people tremble. It's just this majestic, powerful being. His angels can slay armies overnight. So we have a ton of reason to worship God just because of who/what he is. But why do we love God? And not a trick question. There's a spoiler alert verse that we already read. Why do we love God? We love him because he first loved us. Our response of love to him We don't sit here and look at God and say, wow, he's awesome, and, well, I really love him. Love is more than that. And I suppose there's a way in which we could love that about God, that he's powerful and that he's all-knowing, that he's majestic. But probably would just make us shake in our boots and adore him. But love is a little bit more than that. Love is relational. We love him because he first loved us. Our love is conditional by necessity. Why? We're blown away by God's love. Now, God's love is amazing because of the depth of his love, what he does because of his love. But what about his love is unique? Why does God's love blow our minds? It doesn't stop. Yeah, that's true. It's eternal. That's not like our love. What else is... He loves the unlovable. Yes. And that's kind of getting closer. Why would God love us? That's why it's amazing, right? Because why would he love us? So his love is amazing, is mind-blowing, because it's unconditional. He just loves us because he chose to. That doesn't exist for us. We don't do that. All of our love that we have because of him, that we love other people, we can love people that are pretty unlovable too because he loved us. But every time, our love is based on the condition that he loved us first. It's inherently conditional. His is amazing because it's unconditional. It's mind-blowing. So, get my notes back together. So God's love is active. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. 4:10, which we already read, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So our love for God is also active. Sitting here and having warm, fuzzy feelings towards God is good, but that's no different than just adoring his majesty in creation. There's something more. Loving God is not the Jesus is my boyfriend kind of love, to borrow a phrase I've heard. It's a love of action. Let's look at chapter 5 again. The love of God. So when you love, I have love for God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God. And in chapter 4, we hear a lot about how we love his children if we love him. Or if we love him, we will love his children. And we know that we love him if we love his children. It kind of goes both ways. So by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. It's active. We want to not sin, right? We're frustrated with our sins. The goal is to be sinless. We're being saved and sanctified and brought to heaven to be sinless creatures, to be more like Jesus. So on earth, our goal is to not sin, and we kind of... You've heard this before. We think of the Christian walk a lot of times as a bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, like, all these do's and don'ts so that I sin less. But that is the goal. We want to not sin so much. We're frustrated. Why can't I keep battling this lust, or I can't get rid of this pride, or I'm always discontent. And why can't I just get rid of that? You know, everything I do, and it just comes back. And the goal is to not sin and to obey. Reference my notes again, I'll get lost. So, our love is also active. Loving God is obeying him. Number two, successful obedience is motivated by love. If we want to really obey, it's got to be motivated by the fact that we love him. It's not going to be motivated by the whip. It's not going to be motivated by checking off boxes in our track record. The only way we're really going to conquer sin in our life is if it's motivated by love. I can say that out of experience. When there's been a sin I've struggled with and I've been in good counseling, the thing that won the fight was, you're not winning because you're not obeying. Well, my problem was I wasn't obeying, right? I wasn't obeying God. I wasn't obeying him because I didn't love him. I didn't care enough to obey him. The problem was my love. The problem was my heart. The problem wasn't other stuff. I want to obey. So genuine love, and if I really love him, it will compel obedience. Vice versa, a lack of obedience is a lack of love for God. I want to obey, right? We want to obey. We want to sin less. So we need to love him more. How do we do that? What's going to make me love him more? We sing the song, I want to love him more. I do, I do, I do. I really do. I interact with these people who just are so on fire for Jesus, and they really love the Lord, and that like sounds like they're doing really great. You know, sometimes Jesus is my Savior too, but I guess I love him too. And I want to be like those people. I don't want to be the dude that doesn't really love Jesus very much, because for one, I want to obey more. So we love him because he first loved us, right? We want to love him. How do we love him? Well, the only way we love him is because he first loved us. God's love is not missing in this equation. It's there. We have the source. So, the fact that I'm not loving God well and obeying him isn't because he's not loving me, right? That's there. It's not missing that. So what's missing? It's got to be my view of that. I don't realize his love for me. I don't realize how much he loves me. It's hitting a brick wall, or I'm not looking at it. I'm missing it. I'm not having it in front of my face. How do I love him more? I need to look at the cross. Is what I submit to you. How am I going to be so... I love him because he loved me, right? I'm not going to love him more by sitting here wishing to love him more. I'm not going to obey him without loving him. And so if I want to love him more, it's like the Sea of Galilee, right? Versus the Dead Sea. It's alive because there's something flowing into it and there's something flowing out of it. What's flowing out here is I want to love God. You know, my love wants to flow out of me to God, to his people. It's going to run out really quick because I'm a pretty small cistern. I'm a pretty small Sea of Galilee. But I'm also not the source of that love. So it's kind of like we need to get the big wrench and open up the fire hydrant and drink a bellyful of God's love in order for that love to come out of us and manifest in obedience and manifest in love of his children. And so when I'm not obeying, it's because I'm not loving. And when I need to love more, I need to look at the cross. I need to look at we love him because of what he did for us. That's not wrong. He tells us in the Bible, why should you love him? Because he loved you. And his love by nature is this act of love. He did something for you because he loves you. And that is what motivates us to do something for him, if you will, in return. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I was going to cheat and use my phone, but I might still do it. And I just gathered some verses to maybe help us look at the cross. And I know I'm missing so many of them. And y'all feel free to pitch in and say, hey, what about this verse I thought of? That's a great one too, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, should have written down the verse here.
Well, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Brethren, when I came to you, I came not in excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified."
He wanted them to get an eyeful because he knew that was what was going to do the trick, if you will.
"Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Isaiah 53, this one really stuck to me. Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." In Romans 8:32, and you all know this one. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And just go read the end of all the Gospels.
Read about that. Read about what Jesus went through for us. Go back to Brother Zach's messages when he brought those really sobering study about the crucifixion and about the whip and the scourge and what he endured for us, what he gave up to come down here for us. We're not going to love him without an eyeful of how much he loved us. And that is embodied in Jesus coming down and dying for us, as it says in 1 John. And this is the love of God, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. If you feel like your love is lacking, you are struggling to obey in an area, or you want more motivation to obey, and you know that it's because you need to love him, get an eyeful of the cross. Open up the fire hydrant and soak up the reality of how much he loves us and what he has done for us. And I bet you it will change the way you think. It will motivate you to love him more and to respond, hopefully, in obedience. I hope that's a blessing to you, and I apologize for the scatteredness of my thoughts.